Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Praise God for the rain, huh? I'll tell you an interesting story. When I came in last week, Shane informed me that, you know, Cape Town and the area had been in a serious drought and there were water restrictions and all kinds of. And I told Shane, I said, well, it'll start raining now. And this has just been something that I can't even explain it. If I go to a place that's been in drought, it'll start raining. No, I'm sorry. It has happened all over the world. The last time I was in South Africa, the south of Kruger was in a drought. The day I drove into Kruger, it started raining and the floods came and it's for years it has been that way. I go to a place that's been in drought. They say, well, we've been in drought, serious drought, water restrictions. And I said, it'll start raining. And they look at me like, you're nuts. I said, just wait, it'll stop raining. And usually within the end of the day, the rain starts coming. I can't explain it. I do not know why. I just tell people when they come in, well, we're having a drought. I said, well, it's over now. I don't know if it's a sign or wonder. I don't know why, but I've gone to places. I was in Laos. I was in different places where we've been in a drought. I said, well, it's going to end. Praise God for the rain. Amen. 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 I don't know if he does that to me because he loves me more than you. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, when I shared with you a little bit about my life in the first session and the journey that I've been on and where God's brought me and how he's opened my eyes and showed me so many things, and it's just been really exciting for me. But you know, when I was a young believer, there was a hymn the church used to sing back in the 60s. I know many of you aren't that old, but some of you might remember this. There was a hymn, very popular. Everybody sang it. I mean, it was on the radio. Everybody sang it. Very, very popular. And it was a hymn. And it was called Lost That Loving Feeling. Now, it had to be a hymn because it was written by the Righteous Brothers. That's why I think it was a hymn. It was written by the Righteous. I'm glad somebody got my joke. Thank you. But that hymn represented so many believers who lost that loving feeling. And it happened to me when I was a relatively new Christian. One day I just woke up and the love that I had been feeling and walking in and experiencing when I got born again and my life was changed, I lost that. I couldn't figure out what I did. I didn't know what I had done wrong. I just got up and it was gone. Just gone. And man, I wanted it back. I liked it. It felt wonderful. But I couldn't figure out what I had done and why I couldn't feel it, why I couldn't experience it, you know? So I started, you know, I mean, I didn't know, I didn't understand the things I understand today, but I started asking everybody, you know? And I got all kinds of people, you know, would come to me, well, how much time are you spending in prayer? So I figured, well, if I got to pray more to get it back, I'll pray more. And so, man, I started praying a lot, and I had some good, you know, experiences, but nothing, it never really came back consistent like I had it before. Somebody said, well, are you in sin? Well, not that I know of. But I started confessing all kinds of stuff just in case maybe I'd done something I didn't know it. Maybe something wasn't unconfessed. You know, I became so sin conscious, you know. God, forgive me this, forgive me this, for this. I don't know if I ever did that, but if I did, forgive me that. And nothing changed. Somebody said to me, have you been paying your tithes? So all of a sudden, God wasn't my heavenly father, now he's the Godfather. And my 10% is protection money. Here's my 10% now. Leave me alone to the rest of the week. Don't hurt me. Don't mess anything up. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. You know, to be honest with you, I went and got a bank loan for $2,000 and gave it to my church just in case I owed God anything. That's how much I wanted to experience the love of God again. And I couldn't figure out why I'd lost that loving feeling. And so there was an older guy in the church I went to, and I asked him, I said, do you understand why I'm not feeling and experiencing emotionally and walking in the reality of God's love? What happened? I'm not feeling it anymore. And so he said to me, we've been waiting for this day. I said, you've been waiting for this day? He said, yeah, we knew this day was going to come. I said, really? He said, yeah, you young baby Christians. What you don't understand is God has you under a bubble of grace. And that's why all your prayers got answered. That's why you saw miracles. That's why you saw God do all kinds of wonderful things. And then one day God removes the bubble. And he says, grow up! I thought, oh, happy day. I thought, no, I like it under the bubble. I'm a bubble boy. I want to be under the bubble. Bring the bubble back. If I can't find my bubble, I'm finding somebody else's bubble. I'm crawling under it. It's better under the bubble. It's better under the bubble. I ought to come up with a t-shirt. It's better under the bubble. What I discovered was God's attitude towards me had never changed. But my attitude towards Him had changed. You see, all of our lives, we are raised with experiencing love based on conditions. Our parents would tell us, well, if you love me, you'll do this. Sometimes a young man will put pressure on a woman to have sex before marriage and say, if you love me, you will do this. And then when we get a job, and our boss or employer is happy with our performance, we'll say, I love it! I love it when you do this. And somewhere we hear the gospel about God's unconditional love and forgiveness. It touches us deeply. We respond to it. And we're born again. But our default setting is back to love that's earned and worked through performance. And until we get our mind renewed, so our heart is transformed and established in God's unconditional love and forgiveness for us, it's easy for us to slip back into thinking that we have to work for God's love. We have to earn God's love. You know, there's a passage in the book of Revelations where Jesus says to this church, I've seen your good works, but one thing I have against you is that you return to your first love. And I've listened to preachers preach on that for years. And all they've done is made people feel guilty. But Jesus, and normally when we hear it or read it, you know, we've lost that loving feeling. So the response is, yes, yes, yes. I want it back. I want that first love back. And so we make deals with God. God, I promise I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to witness. I'm going to share. I'm going to try to live holy. I'm going to do right. And we bargain with God so that He will love us again and we'll feel it again. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've seen your good works. He didn't say you needed to double up. He didn't say they weren't enough. He said, I've seen your good works, but here's the issue. You forgot how this whole thing started. And the first love goes back to 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus is reminding us, you forgot how this relationship started. It started with me loving you. It didn't start with you trying to love me or proving your love to me. It started when you realized I would love you just the way you are. Just the way you are. And see, oftentimes, if we don't get our mind renewed and our heart established to those truths, we end up disconnecting from God. Now, God never disconnects from us because He said, I'll never leave you and I'll forsake you. I mean, He said, we're tight. I'm never going to leave you and I'll forsake you. But you can disconnect from me because you see me in a different way than my son revealed me to you. But God doesn't disconnect from us, but we do disconnect from Him. See, my attitude towards Him changed, but His attitude towards me had never changed. And it wasn't until I understood that I began to experience those feelings and emotions and the reality of God again, afresh and anew. You see, Jesus and Paul both prayed that we'd feel the emotions, feel and experience God. This next month, I'll be married 35 years. I'm more in love with my wife today than 35 years ago when I said I do. I feel it. I experience it. It's a reality to me. I have two wonderful sons. I love them. And I feel the love that I have for them. And I feel the love they have for me. When I come home, I have a Labrador retriever named Cleo, and she's 11 years old. Whether I want to or not, I will feel the love she has for me. She will come and jump on me and lick me and tackle me. And she has a bit of a bladder problem when she gets excited. And she will wee on me because she's so excited. That's the effect I have on some women. My parents, my dad's 85, my mom's 83, they're still alive. I feel the love they have for me and the love that I have for them. Then the church comes along and says, love's not a feeling, it's a decision. Hooey. What good would healing be if you never felt it? If I said, well, healing's not a feeling, it's a decision. What good would it be if you never felt it? See, God wants you to feel it. God wants you to experience it. God wants you to walk in the reality of it. God wants your emotions flooded with experiencing and knowing His love. God loves you more than you'll ever know, more than you'll ever know. Eternity isn't a long enough time for Him to help you understand how much He loves you. You know, the Bible was written by mostly murderers. Moses killed an Egyptian. David killed Bathsheba's husband. Paul killed Christians. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Apparently, God doesn't have a problem using murderers. Yet, we feel so disqualified when we mess up. I was talking to a person the other day. They just had no confidence in God because of mistakes they had made in their past. And they just said, I just feel so disqualified. I said, so how many Christians have you killed? They said, I didn't kill anybody. You didn't kill anybody? Come on now. I won't tell. They said, no, I haven't killed anybody, really. I said, do you know the letters of the man you're reading and who I'm preaching to you? Do you know how many Christians he killed? He goes, no, I don't know. I said, lots. Yet he writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. For it is the power of God unto everyone who believes. Why was he not ashamed? As a Pharisee, he was ashamed. As a Pharisee, he felt ashamed. You know why? Because he had to tell people to live in a way that he himself wasn't even living. He had to condemn people for doing the same thing he was doing that no one knew about. So he always felt ashamed. Now he hears this incredible message and understands what Jesus did for him at the cross. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Yet here's a man who he writes Timothy and he tells Timothy, Timothy, I was the worst of all sinners. He came this close to wiping out the early church. He said, Timothy, I'm the worst of all sinners who Christ has saved. We should not feel disqualified if Christ has qualified us. God isn't holding your past against you. The gospel isn't about your past. It's about your future. The thief is hanging on the cross. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your throne. He's just asking Jesus, just remember me, just remember me. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says if we get our hearts grounded and rooted and established in how much God loves us, it says we'll begin to know and understand and comprehend that whatever we ask of God, He will grant beyond even what we could ask, imagine, or think. And the thief says, remember me. And Jesus said, do better, man. Guess what? I'm taking you with me to paradise. Now, I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to the video store. Whatever it is they have, I'm watching that. I'm telling you, I believe that that thief was hanging next to Jesus, and there's a big old smile on his face. And the people in the crowd watching, they're confused. They're probably saying, is it my imagination that guy next to Jesus, is he smiling? He can't be smiling. He's got nails through his hands and nails through his feet. He's been beaten. How is it that he's smiling? I guarantee you he's smiling. You know, Jesus didn't say to him, oh, gee, man, I'd love to take you with me, but you know, you haven't joined a church. You're not even water baptized. I mean, I might be able to spit on you from here. If I can hit you three times in the name of the Father, Son, and me, you know, that'll get you saved. But they've given me some vinegar and I don't have much spit left. You're just going to go to hell. He couldn't even give Jesus an offering because he couldn't reach his pockets. That was a funnier joke than you responded, if you think about it. Can't reach his pockets. If I need to talk slower, just let me know, all right? Do you know you're going to run into that guy in heaven? You want to know how the conversation's going to go? I'll tell you exactly how the conversation's going to go. You're going to meet this guy on a corner, coffee shop, you know, eating a man a biscuit, whatever. You're just going to run into him. You're going to talk, hey, but you got eternity, so you got plenty of time. So you're going to be talking and hanging out. And you're going to ask him, hey, yeah, great. Hey, so tell me, you know, tell me what was it like? You know, tell me how you got here. And, you know, it was kind of sudden. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah. What were you? Oh, I was a thief. Yeah, we all have a past. I get that. We all have a past. But before you came to heaven, what were you doing? I was a thief. And technically, I was hanging out. You're going to say, well, what church did you belong to? I never joined a church. Were you baptized? No, wasn't baptized. What were you doing before you got saved? I was stealing. Is there a back door into this place I don't know about? You just met the thief on the cross. You just met the thief on the cross. See, he blows most theologies right out of the water. Most people's theologies right out of the water. Here he is, moments from dying, and he said, just remember me. And Jesus said, do better than that. You're coming with me. I'm telling you, that's why I want to see the video. I think he was smiling. I think he was dancing. I think he was wiggling, trying to get the blood out sooner. I think he was, you know, I think he was just saying, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you there. I'm ready to go. I've had it with this place. Bye-bye. Let's go. Amen. And people are confused. Why is he so happy? Why is he so full of joy? Because he met Jesus. See, the gospel is not about your past, it's about your future. The prodigal comes home and the father runs out and loves him and embraces him and brings him to a party. It's not like that boy hadn't been to some parties, if you know what I mean. The woman caught in adultery that we in the last session, go and sin no more. Jesus shows us over and over and over again The gospel is about our future. It's not about our past. We all had a past. You had a past before you came to Christ, and you have a past since you've known Christ. But it's not about your past. It's about your future. Amen. Your mistakes don't disqualify you because Christ has qualified you. God's committed to you even though He knows you're going to mess up. He's committed to you. My children were raised in this message. My boys are wonderful boys, wonderful men of God today. But when I understood the love of God, I'd hold my little boys when they were little, grab them, hold them, blow on their stomach, make fart noises. That's what fathers do. That's our job. They'd giggle and laugh, and I'd hold them. And I'd do this all the time. I'd say, "I've got something to tell you." I'd use a real dramatic voice. "I've got something to tell you. And I want you to never, ever forget this. Whatever happens to me, if something happens to me, you must promise me you'll never forget this." And they're like, "Okay. You have to know this. Promise me you'll not forget it." "I won't forget it, Dad. I won't forget it." I said, "Okay. It doesn't matter whatever you do. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do. I'll never stop loving you. Do you hear me?" "Uh-huh." I said, "I'm telling you, nothing you can ever do will stop me from loving you. Nothing." "Nothing?" I said, "Nothing." And then my little boys would get this mischievous look. Because now they're going to test Dad. And they would say, "What if I rob a bank?" And I would say, "I wouldn't be happy about you robbing the bank, but I'd still love you. I'd still love you. What if I murder somebody?" I said, "I wouldn't be happy about you murdering somebody, but I'd still love you. I'd still love you." My boys are 28, 24. They've never robbed a bank and they never killed anybody. Amen? Yet people get nervous about this message. They go, "Oh, this message of grace, this message of love, oh, I'm going to give people a license to sin." It's a dangerous message, dangerous message. That's insane. That's like saying, if my wife loves me too much, I'm going to go commit adultery. Come on, that's the same logic. I was preaching at Petersburg, now Polokwane, back in the 90s. Got invited to this church. They asked me to preach. I started teaching on the love of God in the morning. People soaking up, loving it, enjoying it. God's blessing, touching. But the leadership, man, they didn't like it. They struggled. They took me out to lunch. The pastor's wife said, "I think what you've been preaching is dangerous." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yep. I think it's dangerous. You're giving people a license to sin. This is dangerous." And it didn't matter what I said, I couldn't convince her. Now I have to come back that night to preach. So I'm in my hotel room, and I'm just talking to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you got to help me. I'm trying to help this woman understand this message so they can see this." And God dropped in my heart what I call a modern day parable. I mean, He just showed this to me and told me, "Now you go share this tonight." Now, I will tell you, this story has gotten me into all kinds of trouble. I'm just warning you in advance. It's gotten me into lots of trouble, just so you know. Okay? But I'm telling you anyway. Here's the story. It's about a man who comes home to work. And it's Wednesday, middle of the week. He's tired. He's exhausted. It's been a tough week, difficult time. He comes home, and right as he's about to open his door, his wife opens the door, and she's dressed stunning. Makeup, hair done, beautiful dress, stunning. I mean, he's boggled and amazed at her beauty. And then all of a sudden, fear hits him because he's thinking, "I forgot something. Anniversary, birthday." He starts, and she recognizes the fear, and she says, "Fear not. You didn't forget anything. Relax. So he says, okay. And he puts a nice cool drink in his hand. And she takes him down the hallway into the bathroom. She's drawn a bath. Now, us guys, we're shower people. We take showers. Ladies take baths. But she has drawn a bath for him. Now see, I watched my wife draw a bath. Man, and the stuff she throws in it, it's like a witch's brew. I mean, sus bubbling and smelling. And then she'll say, get in. I want you to get in. No, there's that. Look, that looks like a pot sitting on the stove. You want me to get in? Get in! All right, I'll get in. See, I learned a long time ago. Yes, the secret to successful marriage is just understand your wife is always right. The women love that. The men are going, I don't know about that. 35 years married, guys. 35 years ago. So he climbs in and bubbling and everything. And he goes, ooh, now I know why she does this. So he's just soaking in, enjoying it. A little while later, she comes back and says, dinner's ready. Come on down the hall. And so he gets dressed, puts on his robe. He goes down the hall. And there's candlelight and soft music. And there's his favorite dinner of all time she's cooked. It's right there. And he's still trying to figure this out. He goes, where are the kids? And she says, don't worry about the kids. They're somewhere. But where? Somewhere. I need your attention right here. Kids are somewhere. Don't worry about it. And so he has this wonderful, delicious meal. And then she brings out his favorite dessert or pudding. And he goes, that's my favorite. She says, of course I know it's your favorite. And it's so good. And he goes, can I have another piece? And he's not worried about the diet. She's not worried about it. And so she says, yes, you can have another piece. Because she's got an ulterior motive here. She has a way of burning these calories that he doesn't know yet. And then later she takes him down to the hall into the bedroom. And on the bed is satin sheets. And there's candlelight. And there's a little Sinatra. Maybe Julio Inglés. And if you're not that spiritual, a Hosanna tape. And she tells him, honey, I want you to lie on the bed. I'm going to give you a massage. And she takes some nice warm massage oil and she starts giving him this incredible massage. And the night progresses. And if you're single, stop thinking about it now. Now we jump to the next morning. He's at work. He's just mesmerized and thinking about everything that happened last night. Do you think he's thinking about getting a girlfriend? No. He's not thinking about getting a girlfriend. He's probably called the florist and sent flowers to his wife. He's probably called her a number of times and said, I don't even know what happened last night, but thank you. That was amazing. That was awesome. Incredible. Are there leftovers? Here's the point of the story. Why do people think that if God loves us too much, it's going to cause us to go live in sin and reject Him? See, it makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. So I told that story. It didn't have any impact on that pastor couple. None. They were angry. They didn't like it. They just didn't get it. And for years, they kind of persecuted our ministry. You know, told people not to have us. We're dangerous and everything like this. 7-8 years ago, I get this friend request on Facebook from them. I thought, this has got to be a mistake. But I'm like God. I just accept everybody. So I accepted their friend request. Next thing I noticed, you know, they're posting some really good stuff. I mean, really some good stuff. And then I started my Cape to Cairo trip on my motorcycle, and they contacted me and they said, "Would you come and preach for us?" And I wrote them back. I said, "Do you know who you're talking to?" And they said, "Yes, we know. Will you come and preach for us?" I said, "Okay, I'll come and preach for you." They put me up in a nice hotel that Saturday. They came, picked me up, took me out to dinner, took me to one of the nicest restaurants I've ever been to. And then they apologized. And here's their story. A few years ago, her husband came down with cancer. They did everything they knew how to get healed. They jumped, and you know, they jumped through all the hoops and the gymnastics. I mean, they did everything they knew that they ever believed on how to try to get healed. They were in a state of desperation. He's going to die. They're just crying out to God, "God, we need your help." You know what God said? Go back and listen to the messages that Elliot preached. They went back and dig in their archive. They listened to those messages. They said, "We just wept, we wept, we wept. And we couldn't understand." They said, "We couldn't understand why we fought this message so much. Why we resisted this message so much." And long short of it is, he was healed. He was healed. And they wanted to let me know. And they have me, every time I come back to Africa, they have me come and preach for them. And they always thank me. "Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not giving up on us." Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, you should have it by now. Verse 35. The church in Rome was going through lots of persecution. Lots of persecution. You know, and we know history. And they were thrown to lions, they were being executed, and all that kind of stuff. So they were really going through some stuff. So Paul writes the church at Rome, and he asks them a question. And this is a very legitimate question. And in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" So it's a natural question. You know, what can separate us from the love of God? Now, you know, when people are going through trial, tribulation, famine, peril, nakedness, and the sword, when they're going through that, it's natural to begin to question, "God, don't you love me? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? How come this is happening to me? Lord, don't you love me?" That's a natural reaction. That's why he asks the question. What can separate us from the love of God? Trial, tribulation, famine, nakedness, and peril, or sword? Well, we know the answer is no, but when you're going through that, you many times feel like you are. Like you're alone. That God has turned his back on you. Now see, the reason the enemy wants you to believe that God doesn't love you anymore, that you've been separated from the love of God, the reason he wants you to believe that is because the Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 5, faith works by love. Faith works when you're convinced in your heart that God loves you just the way you are. But if the enemy can convince you that God doesn't love you, it affects your faith. And it's our faith in 1 John chapter 5 that tells us we overcome this world. Well, what does the world throw at us? Trial, tribulation, famine, peril, nakedness, and the sword. I don't know everybody here. I know a few people, but I don't know everybody here. But I can guarantee you, everybody here to some degree, you're going through a trial. A tribulation. Famine is just lack. You're going through everything. Fortunately, we can scratch nakedness. Everybody's got their clothes on, so we can scratch that one off the list. But you may be going through a number of those, if not all, most of them. So Paul says, what can separate me from the love of God? Can a trial, can a tribulation, can famine, can any of these things separate me from? Is it possible that these things can separate me? Is it possible that these things are evidence that I am separated from God's love? Watch how he answers the question. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Notice, we conquer These things don't overcome us. We overcome them. But notice, here's the condition. The condition isn't that we conquer these things because we love God. It says we conquer these things because He loves us. He loves us. See, the enemy will always try to get you to think, well, you don't love God enough. That's why you're not blessed. But that's, you're not blessed because you don't love God enough. You're blessed when you understand He loves you. And then, nay, and all these things are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. But notice what he says. He says, I'm fully persuaded. I'm persuaded. Not things present, things to come. Things present could be the sin you're struggling with right now. Things to come could be the sin you struggle with next month. That can't stop you. You know, religion will say, well, sin separates. Sin hasn't separated God from man for over 2,000 years. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God isn't holding your sin against you. He's never dealt with man according to their sin. But yet religion tries to convince you your sin will separate you from God. No, it doesn't. God took care of your sin so you'd never be separated. Amen? Remember the illustration of my son? I'm holding him, telling him there's nothing he can ever do to stop me from loving him. Of course, he challenges me on that by, you know, saying a few things. What about this? Hey, I'm not going to be happy that you do that, but I'm never going to stop loving you. Then when Paul says this, he says, I'm fully persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Here's what blew me away when I saw this. Paul's telling you, here he is, an apostle. He's telling you he didn't always believe that. When he says, I'm fully persuaded, nothing can separate me from the love of God, he's telling you, I wasn't always fully persuaded. He's telling you that he had to persuade his heart that nothing could separate him from the love of God. But he did believe at times he could be separated from the love of God. That's why he asked the question. You see, when we're going through difficult times in life and struggles, years, I used to preach this passage and I used to connect it to the works of the devil. Satan, you know, steals, kills, and destroys. The trial, tribulation, famine, peril, nakedness, these things are the attacks of the devil. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, even if you're responsible for the trial, the tribulation, the famine, the nakedness, if it's because of you, not the devil, sometimes I feel sorry for the devil. No, I do. Christians blame him for everything. I have to believe that sometimes he just yells over the gates of heaven, I wasn't there. I don't know those people. I don't know that area. I wasn't there. I didn't do nothing. Them people are accusing me. That's my job. You go to some churches, I mean, my goodness, they're so focused on the devil. No, seriously. I mean, they're so demon conscious. It's ridiculous. They start the whole service by binding the devil. Every service, we bind you, Satan. I'm thinking, that's not the problem. You need to find the guy who's staying behind after the church is over and letting him go. Because if you have to bind him every Sunday, that means somebody's letting him go. If you can find the guy that's letting him go, you wouldn't have to bind him every Sunday. And why do you think the devil comes to church every Sunday? The devil, oh, hey, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. The church is more faithful than some believers because the devil comes to church. Crazy. And you ever, when you go to those churches, you never notice they're always talking about, "We bind you, Satan." I mean, they speak, they let everybody know the devil is in the place. And nothing, God can't move until we bind him. Like God's thanking us. Oh, I'm so happy. Thank you guys for binding the devil. Because now I can help people. I'm so glad you bound him because I couldn't do anything. I was just sitting in the corner just waiting for you to bind him. So glad you bound him. Now I can do something. Now we can have fun. And don't let him go next week. See how stupid that is? We end up praising the devil more than we do God. We give him credit for stuff. See, you ever notice that whenever Jesus showed up and the devil was there, what the reaction was? I mean, it was the devil that was afraid. He was the one. He was the one. Don't hurt me. Don't torment me. Don't. And Jesus would say, "Shut up." These people in the back, they're getting it. The devil was nervous when Jesus showed up. But here's great news for you. If you're a believer, here's wonderful news for you. No, I don't have a full-size Jesus and you got some G.I. Joe Jesus. You got the same Jesus I have. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. You may not be anointed like me to do what I do or stand on a platform before thousands of people. Okay, cool. But you are just as anointed to sit in your living room to tell people about God's love and God's goodness and to pray for people on the street corner. You're just as anointed as I am. What I do doesn't define who I am. It's just what I do. I'm an evangelist. I travel around. That's what I do, but that's not who I am. Who I am is a child of God. I'm a child of God. I may do some stuff for God because that's what He's called me to do, but what I do is not my identity. My identity comes from being a child of God. Amen? But it's amazing, you know, the devil was always afraid of Jesus. Don't throw me in the pit. Don't do this. Don't do that. Today, the same Jesus lives inside of us, and Christians are afraid of the devil. The devil's here. You know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it says, "Those that are established in righteousness, oppression will be far from you." You know, I go to places around the world, and you know, you meet these superstitious Christians, and they go, "You feel the oppression in this place." No, I'm the one bringing the oppression. They feel me. I'm not feeling them. I'm not connected to them. I'm not in tune with them. They're nervous because I showed up. Amen. Let me put the devil in perspective for you. Would it be all right if I talked a little bit more about the devil and put him in perspective? He hates it when I talk like this. Remember the madman of Gadara? Said he had a legion of devils. A legion. A legion is over 2,000. One man had over 2,000 devils. Okay, think about it for a second. How big can the devil be if you can get 2,000 in one guy? You couldn't eat 2,000 grapes. Yeah. Just the thought. Just the thought. See, most Christians, had 2,000. 2,000. Well, how big can he be? I mean, really? 2,000? How big can he be? Now, okay, let me take it a step further. How smart can he be? Because when he had to leave, he wanted to live in pigs that didn't know how to swim. How smart can the devil be? They lost their home. Their home was repossessed by Jesus.
There you go.
Amen? Yeah. They had to leave. Because they didn't have a right to be in that man, because man was created to be the home of God. So the owner of the house shows up and finds out there's a bunch of squatters there and they have to go. So, but watch this. They had to get permission from Jesus to go into the pigs. You don't think Jesus loves you more than pigs?
Yeah.
So Jesus said, yeah. Well, the reason he gave him permission is because these were Jewish people. They weren't allowed to have pigs. But the pigs, they're smarter than most believers. Because the pigs said, you know, it's bad enough we're born pigs. Now we're demon-possessed pigs. And they went and committed suicide. They just said, "We, I don't want to live like this. Do you want to live like this? I don't want to live like this. I'm a pig. Yeah, I'm a pig. Now I got demons. I've had it. I'm drowning myself." And people think the devil's smart. See, we just had a deliverance service. You didn't even know it. How much time do I got? 15? Really? I got that much more? Fun? All right. I'm having such a good time. To me, it goes longer. Everybody, you know, everybody says, "Oh, it went so quick." To me, it's going longer. Amen. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let me explain to you how where the church makes a mistake. Okay, here's Peter. Here's, what's your name again? Shane. Okay. I like these guys. I've gotten to know them a whole lot. I have no idea why she married him. But no idea. Boy, talk about getting the short end of the stick. You know. There'll be a reward in heaven for her. The Bible says, be kind to the feeble-minded. You're doing a good job. Okay, so watch. Let's say, I don't know Peter, but Shane and I are real close. We're tight. We're buddies, you know. But I don't know Peter yet. So Peter, he meets Shane at the coffee shop. And he says, "Hey, Shane, man, can you pray for me? Things are going difficult. As you know, I've been unemployed for about 6 months. I'm getting ready to lose my house. The bank's going to take it. I mean, things are difficult. But I got this incredible job offer. It's so good, so amazing. I know I can get this job. I have to drive to Swelling Dam for the interview, but I know I'll get this job. But my car broke down. The interview's on Monday. I won't get parts. They can't get parts for my car for another week or two. And I got to get to Swelling Dam so I can get do that interview. You pray that God will make a way." So Shane says, "Yeah, you know, I'll pray, Peter. Praise God, that's wonderful." So later in the day, Shane and I run into each other, you know, bump into each other. We get talking. He said, and so he tells me Peter's story, and he says, "You know, I got my friend Peter. Ed, would you just pray and agree with us?" You know, and he tells me the whole situation. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to pray." And Shane's shocked. So what do you mean? I said, "Well, tell him to come over to my house, you know, and the keys under the mat." And tell him to come in my house, go into my garage. I've got 3 cars. I'm not using them. Tell him to pick out whatever he wants and use it to go to his interview. And keep it as long as he needs it until his car gets fixed. So Shane's excited. He goes, "Oh, this is great." So he tells Peter, "Peter, you don't know my friend Ed, but he just told me you can come over to his house. Here's his address. Go over to his house and you can use one of his cars and you can go to the interview and get your job and everything." So Peter's all excited. "Oh, that's wonderful. That's great." So, you know, he goes out and gets a taxi and he comes over to my neighborhood, you know. And he's walking in the neighborhood and it's all fences and dogs and beware and security signs and people looking and, you know, watching him. And he gets a little bit nervous and, you know, he comes to my house and, you know, people are looking at him and their dogs barking, yelling. And he, you know, he doesn't know me. He's thinking, "Man, these people are going to call the cops. It's going to look like I'm breaking into this house." He loses all of his confidence and everything and he just goes and leaves. So a day later, we're in the Tiger Valley Mall. I run into Shane and then Peter comes by. And so they introduce us. And he says, "Shane, here's my friend Peter." And I said, "Peter, aren't you the guy that needed the car?" And he goes, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Well, didn't Shane tell you you could come to my house and take my car?" And he goes, well, yeah. I came over there, Ed, but man, I've never been that part of the neighborhood. Those people looked at me. I got to be honest with you. I got nervous. I thought they were going to think I was going to break in your house. I just went home. And I go to Peter and I say, "Well, Peter, if you're a friend of Shane, you're a friend of mine. And if you need that car, my friend, you come and take it. I want you to have it. I want you to use it as long as you need." Now, what has changed? Let me tell you what has changed. Shane just heard the promise, but he didn't know who the one that made it. He had a promise, but he didn't know the one that made it. Now he's introduced to the one who gave him the promise. And because he knows the one who gave the promise, he now has confidence to come and receive the promise. And see, you know what the church has done? We've told people what the promises of God are, but we've never told them who God is. And until people know who God is, the promises are just promises. What makes the promises valid in your life is understanding the character and the integrity of the person who made the promises. See, when Paul says all the promises of God are yea and amen, he does that with the full understanding he's told them who God is. He's explained who God is so that they can now have confidence in receiving the promises because they know the character and the integrity of the person who made the promise. Whenever I counsel anybody, when I moved back after being a missionary here, moved back to America about 2000, at the end of 99, about 2000, 2001, a lady, Baptist lady, came to me. And she called me on the phone, and she had cervical cancer. She was dying. And so she didn't want to die. She's only 60. And somebody said, you need to get hold of Ed Elliott. He's seen miracles. You know, he's seen things happen. He can help you. So she called me. She said, can I come see you? I said, yeah. Her name was LaDonna. So LaDonna came to my house. This was Tuesday, 10 o'clock in the morning. And sat down and introduced herself. And I said, LaDonna, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, are you convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be? See, I ask this question to everybody. I don't care what the issue is. You know, if they got cancer, if they got a drug addiction or addicted to pornography, I ask everybody this exact same question. Are you convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be? And she said, well, no, I'm not. And I said, well, I kind of knew that. That's okay. I said, grace always works in an atmosphere of honesty. Just being honest. God knows what's going on in your heart. He already knows what's in your heart. Just tell Him. You're not going to surprise Him. And I said, well, that's, you know, I kind of suspected that. That's okay. So why do I do this? Well, I'll explain to you here in just a minute. So she would come over and I would teach her on the love of God. A lot of what I'm sharing with you in these last few sessions. 6 weeks later, I'm still teaching her in love of God. So she says to me, she says, Brother Ed, she says, when are we going to get into the healing business? And I said, LaDonna, how long did God give you? She said, 18 months. I mean, how long did the doctors give you? She said, 18 months. And I said, relax, we got plenty of time. And I kept teaching her on how much God loves her. A few weeks later, she comes in and she's bubbly, she's excited. And she's sharing how she was sharing with her neighbor about the love of God and everything. And after she finished telling me her testimony, I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, are you convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you need to be? She slapped the table. She says, yes, amen, no doubt about it. I know He loves me. He loves me and He'll never stop. I said, hallelujah, praise God. Open your Bible to 1 Peter 2:24. Taught her on healing for 2 weeks. She had a doctor's appointment, went back to the doctor. I couldn't find any cancer in her whole body. Any cancer. That was I think 2000 or 2001. I just spoke to her a couple weeks ago. She's still doing fantastic, still doing great. Now, why do I ask that question? Because as you heard me say over and over again, Paul says faith works by love. If I gave her the promises and explained to her covenant right, and the promises for healing, she never could have appropriated healing for herself because she wasn't convinced in her heart that God loved her and faith works by love. That's why that issue has to be taken care of first. And it doesn't matter who I'm counseling. I always ask them the same thing. Are you convinced beyond any doubt God loves you just the way you are? And most people say, well, no, I'm not. I say, that's cool. No problem. Let's work on that. And once their heart's persuaded to the reality of how much God loves them, it's easy for them to appropriate all the promises He's made. Why? Because they know who made them. They have confidence in the one who made them. Amen? You see, when people approach Jesus, they approach Jesus based on His integrity and His character. That's why Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Most of the miracles that happen in the Gospels, most of them, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Jesus didn't say, my power healed you. Because the power was always available. It was their faith in Him that made them whole and gave them access to that power. Isn't that good? Praise God. I've been blessed, you know, traveling around the world. And when I was doing crusades, I mean, I've seen the dead raised. I've seen blind eyes open up. I've seen cripples walk. I mean, I've seen all kinds of things. But you want to know something? You know, I can stand on a crusade platform before 100,000 people, see God do amazing miracles, phenomenal, amazing things happen. You know what? Rarely did I ever feel anything. I'm serious. If I went by how I felt, I would have said, I don't think God did anything tonight. If I went by how I felt. See, I don't walk by how I feel. I walk by what I know. And I know God loves people. And I know God cares for people. And that's why I can act boldly and tell people, God loves you. God cares for you. This is what God wants to do and heal and deliver and set you free. I can do that with confidence and boldness because I know who He is and I know how much He wants to do it. Again, I read you the scripture. Abide, faith, hope, and love. Create the atmosphere of faith, hope, and love. Why? Because that's the atmosphere that people respond to God in, and that's the atmosphere God moves in. So whenever I preach, I always endeavor to preach so people will feel an atmosphere of faith, hope, and love. And if you're honest with yourself and you've been sitting here for these sessions, your faith is increased. Your hope is expanded. And your heart's been touched and with the truth that God loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be. And that's why you can experience and receive from God, because you know His character and His nature. Isn't that good? Why don't you stand up quietly? Throw your feet. If you need healing in your body, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold your hand up. If you need healing in your body, I want you to hold your hand up. Now, those of you around people holding their hand out, I'm going to ask you to lay your hands on them. Put your hands on them. Reach out. If you have your hand up, you can lay your other hand on somebody too. Now, when people are laying hands on you, you can put your hand down. Put your hand down. All right? Somebody lay hands on this person right here. Your hand, this lady's got hands. All right? I want to make sure everybody's... Now, why are we doing this? Well, number one, the Bible says we lay hands on the sick. Remember human contact? We lay hands on the sick. My job as an evangelist, when I come in, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm just equipping you right now. Again, I told you, I don't have a full-size Jesus and you have a G.I. Joe Jesus. You have the same Jesus. The same Jesus. You have the same authority, the same anointing, all of that. So what we're going to do, now watch, we're going to lay hands on the sick. And then James says, he said this, he says, we're going to pray the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is knowing how good God is. And what He wants to do in people's lives. And make the reality and this promise and healing, because He is a healer, make it real. But He has to flow from us, because He lives in us. Then Matthew says that if we come together and agree as touching anything, it will be done for us by our Heavenly Father. So there's three witnesses in Scripture of what we're getting ready to do right now. And you that raised your hand wouldn't have raised your hand if you didn't believe that God wanted to heal you. So you're in faith right now. And it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Jesus said you could have faith the size of a mustard seed. You could blow away a mountain. So it's not about how much faith. It's about whose your faith is in. And it's in God. So we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, if you're laying hands on somebody and the Holy Spirit speaks to you about praying a specific way, you obey God. You just pray as the Spirit of God leads you. Is that okay? But I'm going to pray in a general way for every person in this place that God would heal them, touch them, deliver them, set them free. And you that are being prayed for, you just relax, because faith is a rest. So you just relax. Just don't fall asleep. But you just relax and just receive. Just receive. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these precious, precious people. Lord, they have listened to what I've been teaching for a couple hours now. I know faith is high right now, Lord. I know that these people have understood how good and kind and how much you love them. So, Father, we're obeying your word. We're laying hands on the sick. We're coming to agreement. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith that these people be healed, delivered, and set free from the top of their heads to the bottoms of their feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We rebuke all sickness and infirmity. We command it to cease and desist. We thank you. Your anointing flows from the top of their head to the bottoms of their feet. That whatever is wrong, whatever sickness or problem, whatever needs to be fixed or repaired miraculously, Holy Spirit, we ask you fix it and repair it. And all weakness and sickness and infirmity will leave now from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, they'll be healed, whole, and restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.